Good morning, everyone. We want to wish all the fathers and gentlemen here this morning a happy Father's Day. And we do want you to know that we did not forget you. We have enough that all of the fathers after the service can come and get a little goodie bag that we have for Father's Day. And then any of the gentlemen that aren't fathers yet or are just great men in our congregation, there's enough that you can have one too. So after the service, we'll let the fathers pick first, and then all the other gentlemen, they can pick one as well. It doesn't matter your age, young or old, you can have one. All right? This morning I want to bring before you the traits of a good father. What makes a really good father? And we have an excellent example of a really great father in Luke, the 15th chapter. I've been blessed to have a wonderful father myself, and I know that several others of you have had wonderful fathers as well, and they really are a blessing to their lives. A wonderful father is a blessing to his children. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we have the picture of a really wonderful father. And we know that it's a parable, but a parable shows a comparison to something that is happening. It's a story that has another significance. And in this story, we're going to read about a father and his son. But I want you to understand that it is a parable, and it's really a picture of our Heavenly Father, God, and how he interacts with us in our lives. Here's the parable of the prodigal son. It says, then he said in verse 11, then he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided his estate between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and journeyed to a distant country, and there squandered his possessions in prodigal living. When he had spent everything there, came a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. So I want you to understand what's happening here. The father says, yes, I will. Says, yes, I will go ahead and give you your part of the estate. And then that son goes off and squanders his money. How does he squander it? In other versions of the story, he squandered it by partying. Okay? If you can imagine the biggest, baddest party, and I don't know how to explain it. I'm not one of those kind of people. But he squandered all that money. Gambled it away, maybe. He spent it with loose women, spent it drinking alcohol. I mean, he really went through a lot, okay? And so now he finds himself destitute or out on the street. And where are those partying friends now? Nowhere to be found, right? So he thinks to himself, you know, I need to get some sort of job. But there was also a severe famine that was in the land. So food was not widely available. It says in 18, so he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. Feeding swine was considered a really low job. Remember, the Jews didn't have anything to do with swine, generally speaking. Their foreign neighbors would have herds of swine, but they didn't specifically do anything with swine because swine or pigs were considered an unclean animal, so they wouldn't do anything with them. So that this young Jewish man is feeding pigs is a really, really dire circumstance, because that means he's more or less the equivalent for us today as if we were pooper scoopers, okay? We would not want to be that. That, in that culture, would be kind of like what that would be for us today. He was at a low position, and he was hungry, and he's feeding the pigs. He would gladly, picking up in verse 16, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the husks that the swine were eating, but no one gave him any. Have any of you ever eaten corn husks? Have any of us ever eaten corn husks? Would you want to eat the husk off of a corn? No. That's dire hunger, isn't it? That's dire hunger. Now, in some countries, you cook things in corn husks. Tamales are cooked in corn husks. But you cook it in the corn husk. You don't actually eat the corn husk. It says he was so hungry, he longed to be offered the corn husks that the pigs were eating to feed himself. That's pretty hungry. That's very, very hungry. It says, but no one gave him any. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have an abundance of bread? And here I am perishing with hunger? This is his aha moment. He goes, duh, what am I doing here? The servants in my father's household eat better than this. He gives them bread, and here I've got nothing. So he says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet far away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and embraced his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring here the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, nor have I ever transgressed your commands. Yet never have you given me a goat so that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. In other words, he gave a feast. Think of the nicest roast beef dinner you've ever had. That's kind of what they were doing, okay? They were having a feast. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to be merry and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, I want us to look at a few traits of a good father. The first trait, good fathers know that they need to let their children grow and spread their wings to either soar or crash. Okay? To either soar or crash. In the story of the prodigal son, the father went ahead and did as his son asked and divided up his estate and gave his son the part that he was going to give his son. And he didn't give any stipulation on it. He let his son go off. He didn't restrain him. He didn't say, you can't go. The son went off to either soar or crash. The son could have gone off and bought property or bought a business and done well for himself with the money that he had been given. Or he could waste it, which he wasted it, didn't he? As a parent, it's really hard to let your kids fall, to see them do things that you know are going to cause them harm. When my cousin's son was very small, my cousin James, his son Carter, was very small, and he said, you know I have to let him fall. He likes to climb up on the rocks, and I know I can't be there to catch him all the time because he has to learn to fall and get up. And it was hard for him because he'd walk along the side and he was trying to make sure that Carter, who was very small at the time, didn't hurt himself. But he said, I've got to let him fall. I can't catch him every time or else he's not going to know how to fall and get up. If we learn to fall as little children and get back up, it helps us when we're adults. There is physical evidence for this. If you learn to fall as a toddler, you're less likely to break bones later in life when you have a fall, because you learn how to fall appropriately. And I know that sounds strange, but it's okay to let your toddler fall for a little bit, as long as they're not going to super hurt themselves. I mean, there is a fine line there. But you have to let them soar or crash, because that's how they learn. Soar or crash. And it's hard. God does that with his children. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have an example of God doing this with the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 30, we're going to look at verse 11. It says, this commandment which I am commanding you today is not hidden from you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up for us to heaven and bring it to us so that we may hear and do it? It is not beyond the sea so that you would say, who shall go over to the sea for us and bring it to us so that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may do it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity and death and disaster. What I am commanding you today is to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply. Then the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not obey, but you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, then I declare to you today that you will surely perish and that you will not prolong your days in the land which you are crossing the Jordan to go and possess. I call heaven and earth to witnesses against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God is giving his children the option to soar or to crash. And he's telling them, if you follow my commandments, you're going to soar. You're going to be blessed. Things are going to go well. If you don't, if you turn away from the commandments, your life is going to crash. Right? He's giving them a choice. He says, choose life. He says, go the right direction so that I can bless you. Fathers give their children the opportunity to soar or crash. It is a learning experience, and it can be difficult because it's hard. The prodigal son crashed, okay? Prodigal son definitely crashed. Good fathers, the second thing that good fathers do is good fathers desire relationship. They miss their children when they are gone, and they search for them, and they long for their presence. This is so true. When you have a child coming home, you look for them, don't you? You look for them to drive in the driveway. You look for them to come if you go to the airport. You watch for their plane. How do I know this? Because that's what my father did for me. My father watched for me to come in the driveway. My father watched for the plane to come in. One of the best memories I have of my dad, not the best, but one of the very top memories, is I had gotten to take this super cool flight, and I took an overnight flight from the West Coast to the East Coast, and it was only going to take 4 hours and 11 minutes, which is amazing, okay? Fastest flight coast to coast I'd ever taken from Seattle to New York, okay? 4 hours, 11 minutes. I took a night flight. The plan was I'd go Seattle to New York, and then I'd take the little puddle jumper plane between New York City and Buffalo. My parents would pick me up, and we'd go and we'd have breakfast. Perfect plan, right? Well, that four-hour flight, I was so excited I was going to see my parents soon. We got to New York. My flight was delayed. I spent 6 hours or more in the New York airport, longer than it took to fly coast to coast. And I said to the ticket desk people, I said, I need to get a hold of the Buffalo airport because my parents are there to pick me up. And I said, I don't want them to be waiting there all day for me. Because, you know, it's expensive in the airport parking lot. And besides, I want them to be able to go have lunch or something, you know, like we were going to have breakfast together. By now, it's obviously going to be too late for that. And they called the Buffalo airport, and in the Buffalo airport, they paged my dad. My dad got on the phone. I said, Dad, I can't get in until this plane comes in. I'm going to be late. I want you and Mom to go and come back or, like, go and have eat or something or whatever. And he said, Mary, we'll wait here as long as it takes till you're here. That meant the world to me. He was looking for me to come home. He was anticipating it. He says, we're not leaving here until we see you. We'll wait here as long as it takes. Because we want to see you. That sticks in my heart forever. Fathers long for their children. They want to see them. They want to be around them. They want to have relationship with them. I will say this week has been a hard week for me. I have missed my dad a lot this week. And I'll just be very open about that. I've cried multiple times this week, as I'm sure many of you who have fond memories of your fathers also may have shed a few tears this week as well. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, in Galatians chapter 4, when we look at verse 3, fathers long for their children. Remember, this is also a picture of our Heavenly Father God. In verse 3, it says, so when we were children, we were in bondage to the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born from a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth into our hearts the Spirit of his Son, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We become children of God. We become children of God, and it's so wonderful. We cry out to him, Father, God. And the word Abba means daddy. It means daddy. It's an endearment term that we use with God. In Acts, the 17th chapter, in Acts chapter 17, there is another example of how God desires to have relationship with us. We're going to look at verse 24. In verse 24, and Paul has been, and just a background information on this passage, the Apostle Paul has been saying, I see you have an idol to the unknown God. Well, let me let you know about who this unknown God is. When he's up on the hill and he's looking around and they've got idols to all of these different gods, and he says, they didn't want to skip one, so they had an idol to the unknown God. So he says, well, let me tell you who it is, who the true God is. In verse 24, it says, God who made the world and all things in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by men's hands, as though he needed anything. Since he gives all men life and breath and all things, he has made from one blood every nation of men to live on the entire face of the earth, having appointed fixed times in the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, so perhaps they might reach for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to suppose that the deity is like gold or silver or stone or an engraved work of art or an image of the reflection of man. God overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, having given assurance of this to all men by raising him from the dead. God is longing for a relationship with us. He's longing to be with us. He wants us to call him Father. He wants to be close to us. It says he is not far from any one of us. We just have to call out and reach out to him. What is another thing, another trait of a good father? A good father offers forgiveness. A good father offers forgiveness. In Romans, the 5th chapter, we read about God's forgiveness that he brought through Jesus Christ. God loves us. We were separated from him because of our sin. We are brought back together with him through the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of his Son. In Romans, the 5th chapter, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also boast in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, patience produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were yet weak, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he gave the ultimate sacrifice while we were still far off, while we were still in sin, didn't even know that we needed to repent, he made this great sacrifice of his son so that we could be redeemed to him. How much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life? Furthermore, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He offers his forgiveness. He offers it even before we ask, because he loves us. He's searching for us. Does he appreciate us asking for forgiveness? Absolutely. Does he want us to ask for his forgiveness? Yes. Does he appreciate truthful confession? Yes. If we look at 1 John 1, and we're going to look at verse 5. 1 John, verse, you can see it up there. I'm not going to try and say it again. I'm getting tongue-tied on that. Okay. Okay. There we go. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we had heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is forgiveness. Good fathers offer forgiveness. What else do they do? Well, good fathers help set their children up for future success. They help them get ahead when they fall. Now, how do we know that from the story of the prodigal son? Do you remember the father put a robe on his son and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet? He didn't have to do that. But what was he doing with a new robe and shoes on his feet? He was dressed for success. This gentleman could now go out and get a job because he didn't look like he'd been feeding pigs. Right? He had set him up for success. He was hungry. What did the father do? He fed him. Now that he's full and in his right mind and thinking clearly, he has a better chance of going on and doing better. When you have a nice set of clothes, do you feel better about yourself? I know I absolutely do, right? There's a difference between the clothes that I garden in, that I'm out digging in the garden in, or the clothes that I'm painting in. Those are not my successful clothes. Those are not what I go to a job interview in, ever, okay? Because if I show up to a job interview with paint on my, you know, green paint on my capris, then I think they have a hole in them and they're looking a little thin in the knees, but they're perfect for painting. And the shirt, you know, it's got like paint splotches on it from where there's been a drip or two that have gotten on me. I think it's got green and it's got yellow from downstairs when I painted from downstairs here at the church. It's got green from when I was painting the trim on my mom's house. I mean, that is not what I'm going to wear to a job interview. Could you imagine if I showed up like that? It would be terrible. They wouldn't hire me. Because usually I also have my hair back and I don't look too good if I've been painting. That's the same thing that this son who shows up on the doorstep, he's been feeding the pigs. He probably does not smell too good. He's hungry. His shoes have worn out. He looks a mess. And you wouldn't hire him if he looks a mess. So his father sets him up for success by giving him a new robe, new shoes, and puts a ring on his finger. When he puts a ring on his finger, it means he has value. That he has more value. He's saying, you're still my son. You belong to somebody and you have value. Now this gentleman can go out. He can get a job. He has a home. He has an address. That being a big part of getting a job, having an address. He has food in his tummy. He can go on and make better decisions. There are a couple of things I want to say about this. There are two sayings that are pretty true in life. It's not as important who a person is as who that person is becoming. In other words, who you are today isn't as important as the person who you are becoming, the person you will be, the person you are growing into being. That is what is important. You may not feel like you're very important today or like you're pretty low, but that's not where God's got you. He's letting you grow, and he's got more for you. And so it's more important what you're becoming. It doesn't matter what your past is. It matters what your future is. Okay? Another thing is it's not important how hard you fall, but how you get up that counts. So it doesn't matter how hard you fall. It's how you get up that counts. You need to get up and try again. Get up and do better. You might fall again, but what matters is that you get back up and you try again. That's how we do things. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. That's how you have success. You can't be successful if you stay down. If you fall down, you're not going to be successful if you stay down there. You have got to step up. You've got to get up, and that's the part that counts. Getting up and moving forward. Moving forward to becoming what your future says you should be. Okay? Now, you're not going to find those two sayings in the Bible, but these two sayings are very true to life. And I think God would approve of both of them. Because it's with God's help that we get up when we fall. And it's with God's help that we become who we become. Okay? So good fathers set their children up for success. They help them get up when they fall. It's difficult. And as a parent, it can be difficult to know how to help your child succeed after they've fallen, depending on how they've fallen. I've had in my office in the past a parent who was explaining her decisions about her girls to me. She said, I could do this in this situation, which is what a lot of people think I should do. But I'm going to choose to do this instead. Because I think by following this different path, it will negate this circumstance. And it will help them get their feet back under them so that they can soar and go on and build up their life. Her girls had fallen pretty hard at a young age. She made a decision to try and help them soar. It was a difficult decision. It was decisions that she didn't want to have to make for her girls. but she felt she was doing the best she could in the situation. I admire that. I admire her trying to do the best for her children. The last thing that I want you to think about is, good fathers celebrate their children for who they are. Because they are your children. Right? God celebrates us as his children. You celebrate your children. You give them birthday parties. Right? You remember special occasions for them. You help them. You celebrate who they are. They're parents who spend hours doing something that their child likes, even though they can't stand it. Okay? My father did that. And I know it was a real big sacrifice on his part. Because as we were on vacation, we would stop in this one town, and there were some different things that the whole family would sightsee. But there was also a really cool doll museum. And I just thought that was the most fascinating thing. Do you think my dad was interested in dolls? No. He wasn't interested in dolls. He would rather not spend an hour out of his time looking at a display that he really had no interest in at all. But you know why he did it? He did it because he knew it would thrill my little heart. And it was really fascinating, by the way. So it goes to show parents celebrate their children for who they are. The things that they enjoy, the things that they are a part of. We have a lot of parents who have been part of sports teams, have gone and watched their kids, celebrated their successes when they've won in a sports team. They've gone to their concerts and enjoyed their concerts. They've also endured all of those times of practice when it didn't sound so good. Okay? I don't know if any of you know, my brother Fred once played the French horn. He does not currently play the French horn. He gave up the French horn. Okay? Practice for Fred with the French horn. Not the most pleasant experience. He's a very talented young man. French horn's just not his forte. Parents spend lots of time. They celebrate their children for who they are. They celebrate the kindness and the goodness that they see in their kids. They celebrate the talents that they see in them. God does the same thing over us. He celebrates us. If we look in Psalm 100, we're going to look at verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3 says this: "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." We are His. It's He who has made us and not we ourselves. He designed us to like different things. He designed us all differently. Why? Because He takes pleasure in each one of us. Did He know that my little heart as a little kid was going to like dolls a lot? He knew that. Did He know that there was something about you that you really enjoyed? He knew that. God knew that when He designed you. When He designed you, He knew that. He knew every little detail. And you were not a mistake. Never a mistake. God put everything in you because He delights in you. He knew what your personality was going to be. He knew what your looks were going to be like. He knew what you were going to do. He knew what your favorite things were going to be, what your interests and abilities were going to be. God loves us, and he designed each one of us, and each one of us different, because God likes variety. He likes variety. I want us to flip over to Psalm 149. In Psalm 149, going to look at verse 4. It says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He takes pleasure in us. Just like the father in the story, the prodigal son, that father took pleasure in knowing that his son was safe, home safe and sound, that his son had returned, that his son had a dose of humility. Because remember, the son says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm so sorry. Can I be your servant?" That's humility. He didn't ask to come back and be his son. He asked to come back and be his servant. But what did he do? The father didn't treat him as a servant. The father took him back as his son. God, our heavenly Father, takes us back. He loves us. He takes pleasure in us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He takes pleasure in us, and he loves us thoroughly. So today, as you think about your father, your earthly father, some of you had good fathers, some of you didn't have as good of fathers. And if you didn't have as good of a father, I want to encourage you with this. You have a heavenly father that loves you. A heavenly father who's crazy about you. A heavenly father who longs to have a relationship with you. Our heavenly father is amazing. So as you think about your earthly father, think about our heavenly father as well. These are the traits of a good father, and our heavenly father is the best father that we can have. We're so grateful to our heavenly father.